As we come to God's Word this evening, we come to what is another great theme by which God reveals Himself to us. Over the last number of months, we have been looking in the Lord's Day evening at some of these names by which God reveals Himself in His Word. These names which can be called the compound names of God. And what God is doing is He has taken some great quality or attribute that He possesses, and He attaches that attribute onto His ineffable name. The word ineffable is a word that means something that cannot be expressed, or it is too great to be expressed by words. And God's ineffable name is the name Jehovah, because God is so great and glorious that even the name Jehovah cannot express the glory of God. I want us in God's will to look at the name Jehovah at some time in the future. But just to say, the name Jehovah itself is a name which reveals God's self-existence. It reveals the fact that God is the great eternal one. It means I am that I am, meaning that I exist. And God is really revealing unto us that He had no beginning. There was never a point that He came into existence. And being creatures, we cannot comprehend that. We cannot understand that. And that is why the name Jehovah is described as the ineffable name. Because there's not words that are able to describe God's self-existence. We cannot grasp it. We cannot understand it. It is, I wonder, one of the great wonders of God's truth and about God Himself. But God, what He does when He attributes some of these attributes unto this great name is that He's shown us something of His own nature, something of His own attributes and quality. He takes something and He attributes it, He attaches that unto His name. And then we see something of God's great nature. We have looked at Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides. What is God doing? He's placing the word Jireh by His own name. So therefore, we see that God is the one that is all-sufficient. He can supply our needs. He provides for us. Jehovah Jireh. We looked at Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who healeth. And by attributing, or by placing the attribute of healing onto His ineffable name, He's shown us that He has that, He's got that nature that is able to heal, that is able to deliver. Again, we looked at the name Shalom, which means peace. And by placing that beside His name, Jehovah, the Lord is saying, I am the God of peace. I am the God that is able to work peace in men's hearts and in men's lives. And of course, we looked at other names and titles. But all of these names and titles reveal something of God's nature, something of God's attributes. We learn from these great compound names about God and about who He is. Tonight, as we come to look at another one of these compound names, I want us to consider Jehovah Sabaoth, as are both. It is here found in Isaiah chapter 6. It is recorded twice over. And it is the name Jehovah Sabaoth is the name translated the Lord of hosts. And we have it there in verse 3 and verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 6. It says in verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. So we see there the Lord of hosts. And in verse 5 again we see it. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. This particular name is one that is very common throughout Scripture. It is recorded no less than 245 times in the Old Testament. In fact, it is the name that is recorded the most. And so it is a title that God wants us to be familiar with. He wants us to understand. He wants us to be aware of what this great name means. The perfection of God that is expressed by this name is the perfection of greatness. The perfection of power. And so when the Lord says, when the Lord speaks to us and reveals that He is the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, He is saying, I am the great God. I am the powerful God. I am the all-glorious God. And that is what God is expressing. David, in Psalm 24, in the verse 10, asks the question, who is the King of glory? What a question that is. He's asking, who is the King of glory? Who is the all-glorious person? The God that sits upon the throne of heaven. What is the answer that is given? The Lord of hosts. Jehovah Sabaoth. He is the King of glory. And so we see that this name, it expresses the greatness of God, the glory of God, the majesty, the splendor of God. The Lord of hosts. He is not just Jehovah, but He is Jehovah Shabbos, the Lord of hosts. And so each time we come to this name, we are reminded by God's Spirit of God's greatness, God's glory, God's majesty, God's power. All of these things. Now what should cause us, all of these things are brought before us as the Lord brings to us this great title, this name by which He reveals Himself. It is important to note here in relation to this passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 6. Now, this is how angelic beings refer to God. In verse 3, it is the seraphims that are speaking. And crying out, Jehovah Shabbath. And so this is a name that has not only been given to men, but this is the name used in heaven to address God. This is the name that angels use, angelical beings use. Although Jehovah Shabbath is used many times in Scripture, yet I believe the use of this title in Isaiah 6 here is very revealing. For we see not only how the seraphims cried one to another, worshipping God, using this name, but also we see how God's servant, the prophet Isaiah, how his life and how his ministry is changed when he is brought face to face with the truth of Jehovah Shabbos, the Lord of hosts. The truth is that as we come face to face with the greatness and the glory of God, we cannot but be affected. We cannot but be affected by His greatness and His majesty. This was a vision that Isaiah had here in Isaiah 6. And so it is not a physical sight that he gets of God, but rather God opens up his understanding. He opens up his understanding to see something of the majesty and glory of God. Isaiah sees the Lord of hosts in all His glory. We can see as we compare Scripture with Scripture that this was a life-changing experience for this man. And we will see that a little later on. You know, as we come to look at God's Word tonight, as we come to consider and view Jehovah Shabbos, the Lord of hosts, this is my desire for each one of us in God's house tonight. But as we come to consider this most glorious person, that God by His Spirit will open up our understanding. And each one of us will leave the house of God different people. Different people because we have come face to face with this glorious person. The person of Jehovah Shabbos. If you're saved tonight, it is my desire that you will leave the house of God different. You will leave the house of God in love and awe, in wonder and worship at the great God that we serve. Remember the prophet Isaiah here. He was a holy man of God, a man that walked with God, a man that was a prophet of God. The Spirit of God came upon this man and he spoke the Word of God to the people. And yet, when he had this meeting with Jehovah Shabbos, his life was changed, his ministry was changed. Oh, each one of us that are saved tonight need to meet with God. We need God to speak to our hearts. If you're unsaved in our meeting tonight, then it is my desire as you come with us and as we view the Lord of hosts tonight, that God will open up your understanding, open up your heart. The truth of God's Word will be so impressed upon your soul tonight that you will leave the house of God in faith and in repentance, in that state of salvation, in that state of peace with God. What a wonderful subject we're coming to consider this evening. So then look at this passage of God's Word and this great name. The first thing that I want us to consider is the revelation of Jehovah Shabbos, the Lord of hosts. Verse 1 tells us, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Here we see that Isaiah reveals unto us how he had this great vision of the Lord. As the eye of his mind is opened, and as he is brought by the Spirit of God to see things hid from the eyes of men, the first light that he gets is that of splendor and glory. He sees the Lord, and he sees the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. And then we read here of how his train filled the temple. And that is speaking about his royal robes, his attire, his glory. They filled the temple. And the temple was filled with His garments, His glory, His splendor. That's what it's speaking about here. What was God doing? He was revealing unto Isaiah His great splendor and glory, His magnificentness, His majesty. Isaiah's mind is opened. He suddenly falls into this trance or this vision. And he sees instantly the glory of God. It catches his attention. His heart and his mind is opened. The timing of this vision, you know, is very significant. Because it tells us here that it was in the year that King Uzziah died. And so the backdrop to Uzziah having this great sight of the King of heaven is the death of an earthly king. The death of an earthly king. The contrast couldn't be more severe. This earthly king Uzziah has died. He's passed away. He has lost power. He has lost his life. His reign is over. And then the Lord comes and he reveals unto his servant Uzziah the heavenly king. And this heavenly king is sitting upon his throne, that eternal throne. He is the Lord of hosts, therefore He is Jehovah. His throne is eternal, and He's sitting upon that throne, and His glory, His train fills the temple. And what a complete contrast to His circumstances, and to the circumstances in which He was living. The earthly king had died, but the heavenly king, the king of glory, He's still reigning in splendor and great power. As we think upon this glorious sight and this magnificent sight, Isaiah beholds, we can say here it is a heavenly scene. A heavenly scene. Verse 2 tells us, above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Makes reference here to the seraphims. The seraphims are celestial beings. The word seraphim speaks of burning, or a fiery being. And so these creatures that Isaiah beheld, they appeared to be as on fire. And that's what the word seraphim means, on fire. Such was their magnificence that even these angelical beings appeared to be on fire. Their work was to proclaim the glory of the one who sat upon the throne, but they themselves were glorious. And so, this is what Isaiah sees, this heavenly scene. Because in heaven, we see how God's servants in heaven are flames of fire, or they appear in that way. And if we turn over to the book of Psalm 104, we see here what God says about the angels in heaven. God is permitting His servant to see into heaven here. Notice what it says in Psalm 104 in the verse 1. Psalm 104 verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. And so we see how David is taken up with the glory of God here. The majesty of God. Verse 2. Who covers thyself with light as with a garment. Who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters. Who maketh the clouds his chariot. Who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Then verse 4 says, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. Notice how God refers here to His angels or His ministers. Because that is what it's speaking about when it says ministers. It's angels. A flaming fire. And so God is speaking about what is taking place in heaven in Psalm 104. And yet this is what the prophet Isaiah sees here. He sees the revelation of Jehovah Shabbat, the Lord of hosts in heaven. And he sees the angels that wait upon Him in heaven. The seraphims. Those creatures that are ministers of fire. What a scene. What a scene this man Isaiah beheld. The hosts in heaven in fiery splendor serving the Lord of hosts. What an impression must have been left upon his mind as he views these things upon the background of the earthly king dying. He now looks towards heaven, the glorious King of glory. What an impression. How he must have been moved to worship and to humble himself before that sight. You know, when we come before an earthly throne, and when we see how some dignitary is served and ministered to on earth, we can sometimes be impressed. Even when we go and visit a stately home and we see the grandeur and the splendor, we can be impressed. But it is absolutely nothing in comparison to what is being revealed here. The great impression of that heavenly throne, that eternal throne of God. The sight of the Lord of hosts sitting upon the throne of glory does not make an impression upon us. Then how dead we are to the truth of God, and how cold and how blinded our minds are. Oh, what a glorious sight this is. This is the sight of heaven itself, heaven being opened up to us and to our understanding to some degree. We are beholding the glorious God of heaven upon the throne. How we ought to be moved to worship, and to adoration, and to humility, and to submission. This was a holy scene. Or this was a heavenly scene also. It was a holy scene. Because we see in verse 2 what these seraphims cry. Or rather, in verse 3, they cry. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." As these seraphims set forth the greatness of the Lord of hosts, they do so by emphasizing His holiness. And that is their occupation. That is their business. The holiness of God. That is what the angels in heaven are fascinated with. That is what they're enthralled about. The holiness of God. That's a wonderful thought as well. The angels in heaven, they are taken up continually with the holiness of God. They cry, "Holy, holy, holy." That is their theme. That is their song. That is their business, magnifying the holiness of God. Verse 2 reveals how they feel the holiness of God here. Speaks about how they had six wings. With twain they covered their face, and with twain they covered their feet, and with twain they did fly. So we see how they feel the holiness of God here. These creatures had six wings. What do they do with their wings? Well, with two they cover their face. They feel unworthy to look upon the glory of God, the majesty of God. They feel they cannot look upon the one that sits upon the throne. He is too holy, too glorious. When Moses met with God in Exodus 3 and 6, it tells us, "And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." He was afraid of God's glory. And these angels, they do the same. They cover their face. Then it speaks about how they cover their feet as well. Not only their face, but their feet. They feel too unworthy. Totally unworthy to stand in God's presence. They cover their feet. They cannot come and stand before the one that sits upon the throne. And then it speaks of it, with two wings they do fly, and that denotes swiftness, swift movement, being quick and diligent, a readiness to do the will of Him that's upon the throne. That is what is really being revealed here. Remember, they are the servants of God. They are the ministers of God. And their business is to do His bidding, do His will. And they're there flying about ready to do His command, to do His will instantly. Oh, how these seraphims were impressed by the glory of the one that sits upon the throne. These angelic and sinless creatures were taken up with the holiness of God. How much more ought we to be? We who are sinners. We who will be judged in the light of that glorious holiness. We who will stand before this throne on the last day and be judged by this glorious and this thrice holy God. How we ought to feel our own unworthiness. How we ought to consider it and be taken up with it. This scene that Isaiah seen was a heavenly one. It was a holy one. But also it was a scene of great honor. Because verse 3 speaks about how the whole earth is full of His glory. The Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of His glory. Isaiah is brought to see here how the greatness of Jehovah Shabbat, the Lord of hosts, fills the whole earth. Not only the heavens. What a sight that was. He's not only brought to see the greatness of God's holiness, but He's also brought to see how God's glory fills the whole earth. How this earth is filled with all the glory of God. And how, because of that, God is worthy of all honor and praise and worship. This earth declares the glory of God. Psalm 19 states this. How the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And so this earth is a great revelation of God's glory. God's power is manifested in creation. God's power is manifested as He sustains this world and as He keeps this world. Of course, Isaiah was living in this world. But his eyes were open to see how this earth is filled with the glory of God. You know, our eyes and our hearts are sometimes so darkened and so hardened that we fail to see the glory of God in the very simplest of things. In creation. Everywhere we look, it is manifesting God's glory. Everything we look upon in creation, how God orders the affairs of this world, is a manifestation of God's glory, God's power, God's strength, His splendor. And you know, as we come to view this world, we ought to have the attitude of awe and wonder and surrender unto God. Romans 1 speaks of it, how this world is without excuse. Why are they without excuse? Because the earth is filled with the glory of God. It reveals God's glory and majesty. And such glory demands that we surrender unto this God, that we submit to Him, that we obey Him, that we do His bidding. What a glorious sight the prophet Isaiah has here as he has this revelation of Jehovah Shabbath. Then notice not only the revelation of Jehovah Shabbath, but notice the reaction of men to Jehovah Shabbath, the Lord of hosts. Verse 5, it tells us, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What a reaction this man has, the prophet Isaiah. He has had this great revelation of God. God personally comes to him and reveals His truth to him. Notice how this man reacts. His reaction ought to be the reaction of all men to God. You may say, well, I've never had a vision of God like the prophet Isaiah had. God has never opened up my understanding. God has never given me a vision of heaven and all the glorious sights that are there. And that is most certainly true. But the enemy must not miss the great truth that God in His Word has given us a greater revelation. Or as 2 Timothy 1:19 tells us, a more sure word of prophecy. As we read the Scriptures, we meet with Jehovah Shabbath. We meet with Him. And our reaction to such a revelation ought to follow the same example of the prophet Isaiah. We ought to react in the same way that he reacted. Notice here how this man of God reacted to the revelation of the Lord of hosts. Firstly, he readily makes confession for his sin. He readily makes confession for his sin. See what Isaiah says in verse 5. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He acknowledges his sin, his uncleanness before God. Why does he make this confession? It tells us in the latter part of verse 5. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He beholds Jehovah Shabbath. His eyes behold Him. And then he says, I am unclean. I am unclean, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You see, when this man, and we must remember once again that the prophet Isaiah, he was a godly man. But when this godly man seen the King, the Lord of hosts, he felt his own sin. He felt his own uncleanness in the light of such glory and greatness. And his reaction was to confess and own his sin. To say, I am a man of unclean lips. And this truly ought to be the reaction of all men to the revelation of God. To say, even as David did against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. As we stop and consider our position and standing before God, the God that sits upon the throne of heaven in all His glory, how we ought to be those that own our sin. Readily confess our sin before God. Readily acknowledge our uncleanness. How can we not but do that? He is the God of glory. The Holy One. The Righteous One that sits upon the throne of heaven. And here we come as feeble creatures, stained and contaminated with sin. How foolish a thing it would be not to readily confess our sin before God. How many don't? How many are so unwilling to acknowledge their sinfulness before God? Yes, they may say, well, you know, I'm a sinner, but we're all sinners. And they try to justify their sin. Or else they'll do what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. They'll try and blame others for their sin. They'll try and point the accusing finger at others. Again, there's others, and they try to excuse their sin by their religion, and by their worship, and by their activities, and by the things that they do. And there's many in that group. In fact, we could say the vast majority of religious people may well be in this group, where they are unwilling to readily confess their uncleanness before God and their sin. They think in some way, because they are religious, because they attend unto the place of worship, that, well, all will be well with me. Remember the words of Christ in Matthew 7:22. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. What are these people saying? We are religious. We have been full of activity. We have done all of these things. But it's a total deception, because they were unwilling to confess their sin. Notice what Christ says to them. His reaction to them is this: I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, they were still those that worked iniquity. Their sin had never been dealt with. Yes, they were religious. Yes, they had activity. Yes, they came to God's house, and they claimed to be Christians, but yet they had never had their sin dealt with. And perhaps that is you tonight, as you sit in God's house. Oh, as you sit before the great God of glory tonight, the God that is holy and righteous and pure in all His ways. What excuse are you making for not coming as a sinner to God and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner? For not readily confessing your sin? In the light of Jehovah, Sabaoth, all men must own and confess their sin. Notice not only Isaiah, he readily confessed his sin here, but notice he recognizes he merits condemnation for his sin. He recognizes he merits condemnation for his sin. Isaiah, his very first reaction to this wonderful experience was to recognize that he merits nothing but condemnation in the light of the one that he comes to see. Verse 5 says, and then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. I am undone. This is a lamentation that arises from his heart, for he recognizes his own unworthiness. The word undone means cut off or destroyed. And what is Isaiah expressing? He's expressing the truth that he deserves nothing from God but to be destroyed. As he comes and he views the great glory of God, God in all His majesty, he realizes that what he deserves from Jehovah Sabaoth is to be destroyed, to be cut off. This is real humility. This is true humility. True humility is the consequences of seeing your true state in the light of God's greatness, in the light of Jehovah Sabaoth. That is where true humility can be found. Recognizing our own unworthiness. How ill-deserving we are as creatures of God. Our creatures that God has created, and yet have rebelled against God. The humble person will not demand. And we see how many people seek or think that they can demand of God today, as if God owes them a living, as if God just existed to please them. And that is the attitude of the ungodly in so many of this world. The person that has seen Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, he will recognize he deserves nothing, absolutely nothing from God, but to be cut off, but to be destroyed. In Luke 15, we have a powerful illustration of this with the prodigal son. If we turn just to Luke 15 for a moment, we can see there how the prodigal come to realize his own unworthiness. In Luke 15, verses 12 and 13, it tells us how that this young man, as he left home, was full of pride, full of arrogance, full of self. Luke 15, verse 12 says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. So we see this young son, he rebelled. He resisted, he rejected God. I rejected his father. He is full of pride. But then we see what happens in verses 17 to 19. It says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. What is he doing here? He's thinking about his father's house. That's what he thinks about. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Take me as one of thy hired servants. What does the son, this rebellious son, start thinking about? He starts thinking about his father, about his father's house, about the greatness of his father's house, about all that his father possessed, all that he had. And in the light of that, he is moved to come and say to his father, I have sinned, and I am unworthy even to be called your son. Just make me a hired servant. And you know, as we as sinners, when we recognize something of the glory of our heavenly Father, what will we do? We will say we are so unworthy. Unworthy to be called your son. Unworthy of your salvation. We deserve to be cut off. And that is what the prodigal son realized. He deserved not sonship. He deserved to be cut off forever. That's what we deserve. And the contemplation of Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, will reveal this to our hearts. When we fully understand the glory and greatness of God, we will not dare to ask. Praise God, we have a loving Father who welcomes us back when we come in repentance to Him. So we see the reaction to Jehovah Sabaoth, the reaction that all men ought to display. A ready confession of their sin, a ready acknowledgement of their sin, and then a recognition of the condemnation they deserve. Notice finally then with me here the redemption of Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. In Isaiah 6, we see this in verses 6 to 8. It tells us there that one of the seraphims, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. After this man of God feels his own sin and unworthiness in the light of God's great greatness, something miraculous happens to this man. Isaiah changes, and his state of mind has changed from having a fear of God, from feeling undone, from feeling cut off and unworthy. He comes to say, here am I, or here I am, or here am I, in verse 8. Here am I. The margin renders it, behold me. Behold me. That's a miraculous change. Here's this man, he's before the Lord of hosts, and he feels undone, he feels cut off, he feels as if he could hide from the glory of the one that sits upon the throne. And now he says, behold me. Here am I. What a transformation has taken place with this man. From fear and dread at the sight of the glory and greatness of God, to the place where he says, behold me. What has happened? What has taken place in this man's life that brought this sudden and total change? Well, what took place was he was brought to see and experience once again the work of redemption. That is what takes place. In verse 6, one of the seraphims takes a coal from off the altar. And then in verse 7, it says how that seraphim touched Isaiah's lips with the coal. And then proclaimed this, thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged. The altar was the place of atonement for sin. The place where sin was put away, where sin was dealt with. And so as Isaiah is touched by a coal that is taken from off the altar, that coal that the blood of the atonement fell upon. And remember, the animal was put upon the altar and its blood was shed and then it was burnt. And so the blood would have ran over the coals of the altar. And as this coal, this blood-stained coal was lifted up, and it was placed upon the lips of the man of God, a great change takes place. What happens is this man is affected by the work of redemption. And that is what brought about this tremendous change in his mind and heart. He comes to see the work of the cross again, the work of sacrifice. The truth of what is taught here in these words is very clear. We as sinners are going to be able to stand before Jehovah Sabaoth. We are going to be able to say, "Behold me, here am I," and stand with confidence before the throne of heaven. And that is really what takes place here. Isaiah now stands with confidence before the one that sits upon the throne and says, "Behold me." We are going to get to that state. Then we need to be affected by the work of redemption. We need the work of the cross applied to our lives. Applied to us. Oh, this is the very heart of the gospel we're looking at here. How can we stand with confidence in God's presence? How can we look upon the holy God of glory? How can we come before the Lord of hosts as sinners? By the work of the cross. By having that work applied to our lives. That's the only way we can. Notice here, this was a personal application. Personal application of the work of sacrifice to this man. The coal was laid upon his mouth personally. Isaiah felt here his sin personally. His uncleanness. He felt he had unclean lips. And that's where he felt his sin most of all. And so the coal is placed personally upon his lips. And how we need that work, the work of redemption applied personally to our lives, each one of us. It's not enough to know about the work of the cross. It's not enough to know about the truth of what Christ has done. That work needs to be applied to our lives as individuals. Applied to us, savingly, as individuals, personally. That's what we need. If we're ever going to stand in God's presence and say, "Behold me, here am I." The woman with the issue of blood, she knew about Christ. She had heard about him. But it was only when she came by faith and touched the hem of his garment that she personally was delivered from her ailment and her life was changed. And that is what you must do this evening if you're ever to stand in God's presence and with confidence say, "Behold, behold me, here am I." You need the work of redemption applied to your life. The work of Christ, the work of the cross. Jesus Christ, of course, is Jehovah Sabaoth. He is the one that has made it possible to stand in God's presence. The glorious God of heaven has descended into this world to be our Savior, to be our Redeemer, to take away our uncleanness and give us confidence to stand in God's presence. Do you know this Savior? Do you know this God tonight? The Lord of hosts is the most glorious revelation of God. Glory, it is a sight of his greatness and his power, as we have said. But you know, on that great judgment day, will you look upon the Lord of hosts as your Savior? Saying his greatness, his power, is the very strength of my salvation. His glory is the very strength of my salvation. Or will you look upon the Lord of hosts on the judgment day and say, his greatness and his glory and his majesty is going to be that which condemns me to hell itself? You will stand before the throne of Jehovah Sabaoth someday. Each one of us will be. Will you be able to say, "Here am I"? Or will you flee from the one that sits upon the throne crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon you? What a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. Do not reject the Savior. Don't do not turn from that glorious God, but come and have that work of redemption applied to your life. May God even give you grace to do so for his own name's sake. Amen.